wrestling in sin. But he was born with the same capacity to sin that any one of us possessed. Did you know that? And a lot of people don't like to hear that. They don't like to read him saying, "Now is my soul troubled." Because the minute he says, "Now is my soul troubled," they realize he had to hassle with problems just like you do, just like I do. And we don't like that because we like to assume he could come breathing through this life and never have a problem. For 33 and a half years, he was living cool because, man, there was nothing to hassle with. Well, brother, sister, if you think it's not so difficult, then maybe you should tarry 40 days without food and fight the devil. Maybe you should be tempted as he was tempted. Yes, he was tempted. If he couldn't be capable of sinning, how could he be capable of being tempted? You can't be tempted to do what you cannot do. I can't jump over the moon. I understand cows have that problem. You know, the cow leaped over the moon. I couldn't make it over the pulpit. I've never been tempted to do what I'm not physically capable of performing. But I will tell you this, or I shouldn't say physically, what I'm capable of performing, whether it's in the spiritual sense or the other sense. But I tell you this, I'm only tempted in those areas that I'm vulnerable in, where I'm capable of performing that disobedient deed. And to understand this, which is important, you understand that Jesus, let me finish this before we go any further. "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say?" You see the dilemma he's in. He's almost without words. And he poses this, "Father, save me from this hour." I mean, should I present this to the Father as a petition? "God, make it all go away. I don't want it." He could have. He could have. We sing, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free." He could have called 10,000 times 10,000 angels, for all I know. And yet they hassled him. They wagged their heads and yelled, "Physician, heal thyself. If you're the Son of God, come off that cross." It's an ugly scene. I know this is not the good news. This is not the gospel. The good news isn't Jesus died for us. That's the bad news. The bad news, he died for us because obviously it was a misdeed of justice. There was no justice in his death. He should not have died. In any law office, in any court of law, in any man's book, in all the law books, it's just not fair that another man, the only innocent man that ever existed, mind you, oh, Adam was the Son of God too. He had the same potential to live up to what he was created to, but he chose otherwise. He was made. He was not born, which means Adam and Eve are the only two people on earth that didn't have navels. I learned that in Bible college. See, navels are a scar of birth. Wouldn't it be terrible not to have a belly button? Be like something's missing, man. They were not born. They were created right out of the dust of the earth, fashioned in his likeness. Oh, you mean Adam and Eve looked like God? No. Well, yeah, they did. No, they didn't. Yes, they did. Well, what's the answer? Simple. Physically, no, because God is not physical. God is a spirit. The pre-incarnate Christ was not in a physical form, known throughout the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, but he was not man at that time. He was not made man until born of a virgin, Mary. The point, in fact, is when they said, "Let us make man," speaking in the plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they made man in their likeness, which simply means they made man alive. Physically, soulishly, and spiritually. And we reflected God in that we were a triune existence as mankind, as he was a triune existence as the Godhead. We looked like him in that respect. Then what happened? The slithering serpent slid his way into the garden, attacked Eve from the rear, threw her down, put his knee in her chest, and poked an apple down her throat, and she said, "The devil made me do it!" And that's exactly what it sounds like to me when some of you would say, "Well, I didn't want to sin, but the devil just made me do it." My friend, the devil never made you do anything you weren't already willing and had the lust in your heart to perform. And if you didn't want to, you didn't have to. But you did it because with your own free will, you chose to. And brings me to the next point. God didn't make a mistake when he made man, contrary to those wise old owls who look over their horn-rimmed glasses and scratch their grayed sideburns and say, well, if God was so smart, why did his creation go so awry? I want to tell you something, friends. If God wanted something that was not going to have a choice in the matter, if he wanted something that could do no wrong, he would have created, instead of Adam and Eve, he would have made R2-D2. But I don't think God would have got a whole lot of pleasure out of an R2-D2 down here running its batteries down, whirring and clicking, saying, greetings, Earth people. Oh, wow, I love you, God. Amen. I can just see it when it takes up the offering, bows its head, and thank you, Lord, for the food. You know, I mean, it's not always going to come out right. Some of you are a little slow this morning. I know it's Sunday. And then God says, oh no, I put the wrong tape in. Come on, man, when God made us, he made us as fallible creatures, true, because he gave us something that he'll never revoke from us as long as we live, and that's our freedom of choice. He gave us a will. We have the right to look him in the face and say, no, God, no, no. And the fool hath said in his heart, no, God. The words there is are supplied by the translator in italics. The psalmist wrote it originally. The fool has said in his heart, no, God. But the unfool, I'm an unfool. The unfool has said in his heart, yes. Yes. Yes, God. Yes, God. Are you an unfool today? I'm going to tell you something, friends, with my own choice, not forced, not begged, con, ripped off, or threatened, or extortion, I choose to serve God. It's my decision. And I exercise that decision every day of my life. So the devil didn't make Eve do it. In the first place, the devil doesn't have kneecaps. How could he throw her down and put his knee in her chest? And the problem wasn't the apple in the tree, it was the pear on the ground. You're awake. The first shift missed it. See, that's early. Yeah. Lord help you when you go to three services on Sunday. It's a beautiful story, friend. What I'm trying to say to you is lay out a whole lot of groundwork and then scoop it all up in two different piles so you'll see which is which. You see, Jesus came and he said, the hour is coming. He was talking about, as we earlier described, his crucifixion. The hour has come. It was a reference of a time of passion, a time of problems, a time of grief. When he said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Then did he say, for this hour came I? Or did he say, for this cause came I unto this hour? He said, for this cause came I. You say, well, that's just a semantical play on words, brother. That doesn't make any sense. You're just trying to sound important. I want to tell you something. It does make sense, and until you understand the difference, you don't make sense. Your life is a total abandonment to just whatever happens. Let the chips fall where they may, and you'll wind up as a nothing because you didn't care enough to understand the truth. Jesus never said, for this hour came I unto this cause, which simply means he did not say, I was born to die. He did not say he was born to die. He was not born to die. Was he born to be born of a virgin? Was he born just to be born of a virgin? That's not good enough. Was he born so he could walk on the water? Was he born to raise dead Lazarus or the boy from Nain? Was he born just for the... No, these are all links in the chain. His death was a link in the chain. Even his resurrection was a link in the chain. But what is the chain? We've talked about the hour, the things involved, the events. But what was the total vision? What was the complete summary of all of these events in his life? In other words, why Jesus? Well, the Bible says that he was slain from the foundation of the world, so before man ever sinned, God made man knowing he would sin, yet he still made man because he had a sacrifice in the wing waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting to die? Not good enough. There was something bigger than just dying. My friend, I tell you that that sinless baby boy named Jesus, born of a beautiful little virgin maiden, when he came on the scene, born in that stall, in that stable, in a little manger he laid, the kings of the world came and worshipped him, and wise men came and worshipped him, and I declare wise men are still coming to worship him. And the beauty of all this is, born sinless, hallelujah, the 33 and a half years he lived on this earth, he never committed the first one. I had a boy tell me once, Jesus sinned. Have you ever had anyone tell you that? That one blows you away, doesn't it? Well, it undermines the whole gospel to have such a theology. Jesus sinned. I said to this guy, I said, when did he sin and where did he sin? Well, he sinned when he went into the temple and they were selling all these sacrificial junk. And he said, the guy, Jesus got mad and he took a whip and he smote him round right. He lost his temper. I said, really? He said, well, what do you call it? I said, self-control. He said, oh, man, you preachers are all like him. You formulate the way you... I said, I'm not jiving you, man. Self-control. He said, how do you get self-control? I said, because he could have split the earth open and dropped them right into hell and closed it over, and that would have been it. Amen? He could have called fire out of heaven. Poof! Got you, crispy critters. All he did was take a whip and if I had been there that day, I would have said, whip me, Jesus, whip me. The alternatives don't look good. Amen? Self-control. You got to remember, friend, he was born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became a man. And yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. My friend, that takes character. That takes an inner wisdom, an inner understanding of God. My friend, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. Because he had to, because he was programmed to, because that's the tape God put in the little R2D. No, friend, because he wanted to. You gotta wanna. So don't tell me how hard it is to live for Jesus, my friend. You will live for him when you want to bad enough. You think you have it rough? Brother, he lost it all. And he became the very epitome of what he was here to fight against. The Bible says he became sin for us. And you know, that must have really just knocked the teeth right out of the devil. He's been boasting for all these years he'd kill this coming Messiah. He planned and laid all these calculated, conspired ideas out on how to finally get Jesus on the cross. He finally got him on the cross, killed him, and then found out he killed the very thing he stood for, sin. I love it. Jesus became sin. My friend, your sins have been nailed to the cross if you'll just believe it. I get that feeling of something powerful. My friend, there's something about truth when it's spoken, and this is the truth. The life he lived qualified him for the death he died, and the death he died qualified me for the life he lived. But the fact is, it's not good enough yet, because it's not good enough just to say, I'm qualified. I mean, that's like running out here at the Indy 500 and say, wow, I qualified for the race, but he didn't get a trophy for it, did he? When do you get the trophy? When it comes right down to the nitty-gritty. Brother, it starts on the starting line. It ends on the finish line. And not one of us in this place are yet faithful until we've been faithful unto death. We're still striving for faithfulness, but we cannot obtain it until we finish the course. And if you finish it 1 second before the trumpet sounds and the course wasn't over, then you're not faithful. If you served him for 100 years, it's faithful unto death, then you're permitted to enter in. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is simple. If I'm just qualified for the life he lived, how do I obtain successfully accomplishing the course that's set before me, not just in the long-term run of my lifetime, but how do I achieve the immediate goal of righteousness? There's only one way. John wrote first in his letter, he said in the first chapter, verse 12 or 14, he said, "For as many as received him," or "to as many as received him, to them gave he power to" what? "Become sons of God." Now, frankly, does the word "become" say it all? Not yet. I meet a lot of becoming Christians. Now, I'm a becoming doctor. Yeah, but I'm not a doctor yet. But I hope to be becoming one until the day I become one. I'd like to have a doctorate in theology or sociology or, I don't care, I'd take one in medicine. Just anything, put Dr. Dave Weaver. Pardon me, I have trouble with my last name there. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I am becoming through education, hopefully striving to obtain, but it doesn't mean I have been yet qualified to say I am. How am I going to be the Son of God that receiving him, that is the fact that he died for me, I believe that, how am I going to be the Son of God? His death gave me the right to become. Only one way. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are," not hopefully will become someday attained, "they are immediately upon that fulfillment of the Spirit leading their lives, they are the sons of God." Brother, no wonder the Bible said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. It's not good enough just to attend church, pay your tithes, and do all the extracurricular activity that imitates Christianity. Brother, if it's not coming from the inside, then all the outside is nothing more than a cheap phony. And we've got churches filled today, pardon the term, with evangelically house-trained Christians. They know how to go to church, when to nod, amen, hallelujah, pay, do, because they've been ecclesiastically trained how not to make a mess of things in church. But when they walk out of the church, their lives are shallow and unfulfilled. And the biggest problem the church faces here today in evangelizing Sacramento, well, come on, let's face it, we may have a church, we may have two of them filled today. But we can never say this is good enough, can we? You know why? Because there's more than this people. 10, 20, 30, 40 times more people going to hell every day around us. Now, if you think you've achieved, my friend, you're in the wrong bunch. And you got a pastor that doesn't feel achievement because something like this has been accomplished. That's why you're building. That's why you're growing. And I'm simply saying the biggest obstacle that this church has right now to evangelize this community is not the pimp, prostitute, pornographer, or pusher. It's the lukewarm, half-hearted, half-baked, half-witted, part-time, quote, Christian, unquote. You still love me? How many of you love me? Let me see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, all right. You know I'm telling you the truth. And why are you part-time? Why are you half-witted about this? I'm going to tell you why. Because you've confused your purposes. You have something go wrong in your life, and all of a sudden you throw your hands and say, "Well, if that's the way God's going to treat me, I don't want anything to do with that church anymore." And you blame the church, blame the pastor, anybody, but don't accept responsibility for the fact that you're the effect of your own cause. Peter walked on the water and he felt like King Kong in a fur coat. Wow, you know, and James and John, I can hear their encouragement when he's sitting on the side of the boat there and he's getting ready to throw himself into the mercies of faith, and they're saying, "You can't swim." Or John says, "Hey, Peter, here, take this. It's the anchor. When you hit bottom, run, man, run." Oh, you'll hear a lot of that, Pastor. Yeah. I mean, the day that building program starts and the first payment's due, you can't do that. But when it's all done, they're at the foyer of the new building saying, "Welcome to our new church." And they didn't lay a brick, sweep a floor, or put a penny in the offering plate. Always the "I knew we could do it" one. Brother, if you're part of that gang, you're mixing yourself, you're at a banquet table with spots on your garment, this is the body of Christ, she's not a loser, she's a winner, and I want you to know she's going to be without spot or wrinkle, dedicated, harmonious in unity, and believing God for winning the whole city. And it comes before your job. And it comes before your schooling. And it comes before your extracurricular activities that you put so much emphasis on. And I'm going to tell you, my friend, I do believe Jesus Christ is going to have a banquet table prepared in the 1980s. I believe we're going to see him come. But I don't want to be down here running around with clean little dishwater hands. When he comes for me, I want him to know I've been busy about the master's business. And if that new building's only halfway through, then the Antichrist can finish it. Who cares? When the trumpet sounds, they can have it all. Set up his kingdom right here. I dare him. I bet you there'll be enough residue of the Holy Spirit in this place. He'll bite his tongue trying to speak. Hallelujah. I don't know. The Lord may not come for 1,000 years. If that's the case, then we've got a lot more time to get done what we're dragging our feet on. Let's get moving. Amen? Amen. It's 12:27. How come when I'm enjoying myself, time always flies? And if you think that's bad, it's 2:27 in Fort Worth right now. But we'll see, it's not even 12 in Hawaii, so we'll take an average here. I'll finish because I know that some of you have all obligations. Let me conclude it by telling you this. For as far as I'm concerned, without the closing on this, I've wasted my time. As long as we cannot identify the hour from the cause, we're going to find ourselves in the same condition Peter was in. He walked on the water until what happened? The hour became difficult. That is to say, problems arose. The wind blew, the waves splashed him, and his faith in the one standing in front of him dropped. And at the moment his faith in the one standing in front of him dropped, the commitment of the one standing in front of him to him dropped. See, Jesus can only be as committed to you as your faith is to him. And if you think Peter was walking on the water, then I dare you to go home and fill up your bathtub. And then you try it. Because, see, faith only operates in adversity, and adversity is not a bathtub trying to prove God. Adversity is, brother, a $7 million building you're fixing to build, it's going to take faith to see it through, and it's going to work. But the minute you start saying, "Well, but the economy's going to pop." Brother, whose economy do you live on? This world I'm not a citizen of, and my economy and my bank is in heaven. Amen. It's a big difference. Our governor doesn't put restrictions on us. And there's an unlimited, interest-free gift from him. No, it's very interesting, isn't it? So, when the winds blew and all this happened, faith dropped to Jesus, and Jesus' commitment to Peter dropped, and Peter dropped right through the surface of that water. But see, what Peter learned, oh, it's important, what he learned was when to cry out. See, he didn't wait till he was sunk, and his eyes were eaten out by fish, and his ears gone, and he was dead on the bottom, bloated and gone. And then cried out, Charlie Tuna couldn't help him. And that's exactly what so many of us do. Something goes wrong, we quit the church, we abandon the program, we throw our calls overboard because the hour's difficult. And then after our children have gone to hell, after our business is down the tubes, after our marriage is broken up, we start crying, Jesus, help me. Why didn't we do like Peter, beginning to sink? Brother, when his feet were ankle deep and rising, he said, Lord, save me. He stuck his hand out, and Jesus picked him up and said, well, God bless you, at least you tried. No. He said, you have little faith, why'd you doubt? In other words, you had it made, you rascal. You had it made. But I'll see you through it. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God. I'm telling you, my friend, we're forbidden to sin. That's true. And we're never complimented because of failure. That's true. But we've got an advocate with the Father that if we'll just keep calling on Him and hang on to that unchanging hand, brother, it's going to see us through. Don't throw the calls overboard because the hour got difficult. Would you stand with me? Let's give Jesus Christ a standing ovation, a clap offering, our risen Savior. Hallelujah! 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 Praise God! Praise God! Hallelujah! 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 Glory! Glory! With that soprano angelic type voice to sing this. And I want you ladies to lift it unto our Savior. I think, women, when you sing and you're clear and voices that ring like a bell, you represent in audio style the beauty of the body of Christ illustrated biblically as the feminine sense. And I don't take it abusively to be called the bride of Jesus. I'm His bride. You know, sometimes we get all geared up and we say, hallelujah, I'm in the army of Jesus. And I can just see His bride come down the aisle with army boots on. You know. But see, saints, I don't have to build all these fortresses. He is my fortress. And while the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are mighty, but they're through God. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. The bride doesn't have to dirty her hands with this warfare that is getting out there and trying to knock the devil out in that respect. What I'm saying to you is this. He is our defense. He is our fortress. He is our groom who loves us dearly. And ladies, just to represent it in that feminine sense, would you sing it now from the depth of your soul and lift it unto Jesus? Praise God. Thank you. We praise your beautiful name. We love you for your magnificent coordinating of all these events we've talked about to bring them to a culmination and fulfill all of this within us. You loved us. And we love you. I want you to say it with me. Jesus, I love you. Come on. Jesus, I love you. Now say it with the feeling that's in your soul. Jesus, I love you. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Sing it. He's my rock. Yes, he's my auditorium. The Holy Spirit has already tapped some shoulders and he's said, I want you. And I know some of you have been in the midst of crisis. You've been in the midst of an hour it's bombed your head. You don't know how to handle it. And you thought, what's the use? It doesn't work. It does work, but you got to prove it to yourself. And this morning's the time to do it. How many of you've reached the end of your rope? Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Should I say under the rocks? Maybe you feel like there's no sense in going on, but this morning there's a hope inside of you that says, Jesus is my Redeemer. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. I need Jesus this morning. I want you down the aisles to stand with me right now. Come on. All over the building, balcony, please participate. You have come to the end of your rope and you want help. Let me see your hands first. How many of you? Quickly, hold them up. Don't just stand there looking at me. When the Holy Spirit speaks in your heart, respond to him. Hold your hands up. You've come to the end of your rope. There's some things you can't handle. Come here. Ma'am, if you're the only one in the building, I want you with me. Come on, I'm going to pray for you. Anybody else? Come on. Come on, we're going to sing it one more time. They're coming out of the balcony. Come on down the aisle. I want you to stand right here. We're going to pray with you. Come on, brother. Praise the name of Jesus. Hurry down. Jesus, he's my rock. Yes. I feel led of the Holy Ghost right now to say this because I feel like it's a follow-up from last night. Last night, some beautiful things happened with a bunch of men that are turned on to Jesus. I'm going to tell you, I feel this from the Lord right now, and I want to do this. If there's couples in this building right now, your marriage is really at a straining point where it feels like it's a breaking point. You know something's wrong, but you know that love is still there. It's been abused maybe, but you're saying, Brother Dave, we need help. Priest of that household, sir, you take the liberty, or you take the authority. Take that little sweet wife by the hand. I want you to join us right now. And you say, but in front of everybody, my friend, I'd rather everybody here know than anyone else, because these are the people that won't try to tear apart. They're the ones that'll put it together with faith and prayer and love. Come on. Bring her by the hand, sir. If things aren't going right, you know you need help. It doesn't mean you don't love, and who cares what anyone thinks? Let's pray with you right now. Come on. Bring her on, sir. Come on. Maybe I don't do this right. You see, I don't do it right. I don't know how. I'm not a polished stone. I'm just an old clod. But I'm going to tell you something. When God's speaking to my heart, if you follow me right now, God will do miracles in your homes. Will you let me lead you right now? Come on, husband. Invite her. Coax her. Be the man that she married you for. Care enough about her to bring her on. There you go. May I take this off? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Right down the aisle, brother. I love it. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Yes, he's my rock. Oh, and he's my fortress. Yes, he's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Take a hand all over this beautiful place right now, hand in hand. Let a spirit of unity really prevail here. Reach across the aisle. Reach across. There you go. Step out there. Let's get this place covered with unity right now. What a sight to behold. Everybody standing at those pews that believes there's deliverance here right now for these people, I want you to shout amen right now. Amen. Do you hear that? They're not only standing behind you, they're standing behind you. They're with you today. There are men that have stepped down, staff and faculty of this church, that are going to be praying with you individually some. But if they don't get to you, because there is such a mass of people here, the Holy Spirit preceded their work. And he's going to conclude what he's begun here. I want to pray for you. Not that I'm any special one. I just know God hears my prayers. I just know it. He answers them. Why shouldn't I know he hears them? And what I'm going to do is just pray for you as one who loves you. This is my ministry now, to wash your feet. And so you've come forward symbolically, no shoes on. Not only because you're on holy ground, but I hope the Holy Spirit just shocks the shoes off of you, all right? I want you this morning to recognize what this moment means in your life. It is a turning point, sister. It is a change from what you were when you walked down here to what you're going to be when you walk out of here. You are going to be different, lady. And it's going to start happening right now for you. Because the Holy Spirit has worked all day to bring this moment together. Spirit of the living God, coordinator of the service, blender of our faiths together in one unifying blast toward heaven. Lord Jesus, whom this Holy Spirit has lifted up among us, interceder for our needs. And Father, though you're spoken of as love and one time scripturally declared God is love, yet Lord, compared to God is love, we can't count the times the Bible says God is holy and the 24 elders don't stand around the throne shouting, love, love, love. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And God, we stand before a loving God, but God, even greater, we stand before a holy God. And we know that within ourselves, we can't harbor these differences. We can't harbor these bitternesses. And it's not good enough just to say God is love unless we also say God is holy. And God, in your love, you will not stoop to anything less than holiness, because your love demands of us the best we are through Jesus, who makes us holy. Now, Lord, I'm praying that you will appeal to our great judge. Jesus, appeal for us right now. Look here, Lord. There are people hurting, God. And this isn't half of what's standing in this audience that didn't have the courage or for whatever reason to say yes to you by coming forward, but they're saying yes to you at their seats. And God, it counts just as much and it's just as valid. It only helps when they're here. Now, Lord, I'm praying, by your Spirit, you will dispatch a subpoena of their attitudes. Bring them the case right now. And Lord, I pray you will minister unto them the necessary change of attitude by your personality being stamped on top of theirs, and deliver us from our horrible self, our biggest enemy. And give us today the power of the Holy Spirit that has a greater ability than just to make us speak in another tongue or to prophesy. Lord, you sent that Spirit for one specific purpose, if nothing else was ever accomplished, to make us powerful witnesses. And God, we can't be a witness stooping in the failures of our own disgusting mistakes. So God, I'm praying right now that a change be brought about one by one, every one of these people, as their attitude is now made available and pliable in your hands, O Potter. We are the clay. Make us what you want us to be today. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we're now dedicated to this cause, irregardless of the hour, irregardless of the frights that the devil may throw our way. All he can do is roar because he hadn't got any teeth left to devour us, because Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and to him we have committed this day. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. One more time before we go. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me. Hallelujah. Got victory?